Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection. The Bible says in Isaiah 45, verse 5, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. If I were to ask you tonight, if you believed in God, I hope all of you would be able to say yes. But if I were to follow that up with a question that asked you to describe God to me, how quickly would you be able to answer that? If I ask you to describe God to me, maybe you would be able to give me a list of His attributes. Maybe you would be able to tell me about His nature. Regardless of how you would approach it, the answer would not be quite as sure and certain as just saying, yes, I believe in God. You see, most people claim to believe in God, even though they're not really sure who He is. They are not really sure what He is like. They're not even sure if we can know these things about Him with any certainty. Well, the purpose of the message I have tonight is to take a closer look at the person and the nature of God. Now, I can't possibly cover everything in 35 minutes about this subject. I just can't do it. But my purpose is not to take you to Bible college tonight. That would be impossible. The message is intended to introduce or remind you of the basic Bible doctrines that will encourage your walk with God. Because how else can we have a joy-filled, encouraging walk with God unless we have fresh in our minds and in our hearts over the difficulties and the issues and the circumstances of this old world we live in, the reality of who God is and how He impacts our lives. My hope is to stir your hearts and to whet your appetite so that you'll continue to feed that appetite with study of who God is and learn more about what He has in store for you and for the church today. Well, notice with me tonight, first of all, who God is not. In order for us to understand who God is or what anything is tonight, we need to also know what it is not. If you were to ask Americans if they believed in God, the majority of them would tell you, yes, they do. According to a Fox News poll that was taken Friday, June the 18th, 2004, 92% of Americans say they believe in God. 85% believe in heaven. 82% believe in miracles. Though belief in God has sustained about the same level, do you know that belief in the devil has actually risen? From 63% in 1997 until 71%, or around that percentage today. So, before you get overly encouraged, let me tell you some more about this same national poll. It showed that about a third of Americans believe in ghosts, 34%. And an equal number, 34%, believe in UFOs. About 25% like or believe in astrology. Reincarnation is believed by 25% of Americans. And witchcraft is given a high credence in 24% of Americans. So, Most Americans think that religion also plays too small of a role in the lives of people today. 69% believe that. Only 15% say it plays too large of a role, and 7% say it's about right. Most Americans think religion has too little of a role in people's lives, in their life, in the lives of our politicians and our leaders, in the lives of the church, in lives of people in general. We need more religion, they say. They're certainly talking about other people too. But listen at this. Little more than a third, or 37%, say they attend church, synagogue, or another place of worship. 37%. 13% say they attend almost every week. 12% about once a month. 19% very seldom attend. 3% attend on holidays. And 15% never attend at all. That's about 40% that rarely or never attend church of any kind anywhere. Yet they believe we need more religion. They believe someone needs more religion. Obviously, they don't think it needs to be them. So you see, not everything is as it appears. Most people in our country do claim to believe in God. It's clear they don't believe in the God that is revealed from Scripture. The God that we read about in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5, is the God that inspired the authorship of His Word to mankind. And if these folks that went into this survey and that represent America and say they believe in God, if they believed in the God of Isaiah, there would be more than a handful in church every Sunday. The question then should not be, do you believe in God? Tonight I say the question should be, in what God do we believe in? When we are talking to individuals about their belief in God, when we're talking to our co-workers, our family members, those that we know are not attending church, those who have no desire, no feeling of God moving upon their hearts and their life, and they talk about God and they talk about how the nation and how the world is straying from God, and yet they themselves have a hard time finding the enthusiasm to darken the door of a church, our question should be to them, what God do you believe in? What God do you believe in? You see, when different people talk about God, they're not necessarily speaking the same language. Well-intended Christians often don't catch that. Often it's easy for us to get wrapped up in a general conversation. It even happens to pastors and clergy. We get caught up in an interesting conversation about God and about the blessings of God and the wonders of God and His moving upon this earth, and the thought of who God is and who we're talking about and what we are considering a higher power, a higher deity, never comes into the conversation. It's kind of like talking about automobiles. We can have a conversation about automobiles. without ever asking the question, are you talking about a Chevrolet or a Ford or a Chrysler or a Toyota or a Datsun or a Nissan? Or whatever it may be. I just gave away my age. They haven't made Datsun in how many years? I just gave away my age. But you got my point. We all worship the same God, don't we? That seems to be a standing question, especially if you happen to pay attention to Facebook, social media. You see all kinds of postings on there about God and about His goodness and about His graciousness. But they're all very broadly stated. And then if you listen to some of the comments that are posted with them, oftentimes I wonder, what do you think about a God that would make you post that? What do you think about God that would make you put that kind of statement about Him toward people? Do we really worship the same God? Well, the reality to that answer is no. We don't tonight. We often hear in relation to the Muslims, Allah and God are the same. Watch your news programs. I've heard it on Good Morning America. I've heard it on CNN. I've heard it on MSNBC. I've even heard it on Fox. Allah and God are the same person, just using a different name to describe them. No, they're not. In the book Unveiling Islam, Ergun and Amir Kanir say this: Christians and Muslims do not worship the same God unless Muslims wish to agree that Jesus is God and Lord. The popular notion that Jews, Christians, and Muslims all worship the same God is blasphemous to all three religions and founded only in modern pluralism. Jews do not worship Jesus, nor do the Muslims. For the Christian, do not adhere to the Trinity is not to be a Christian at all. In other words, what that statement was saying, the Muslims do not recognize the Trinity. The Jews do not recognize the Trinity, and for the Christians to say we worship the same God they do is for the Christian to say they do not recognize the Trinity. Yes, there is one God, it continues, and He is in control of everything and He is in control of everyone. Yes, according to the teachings of all three faiths, everyone will stand before Him in judgment. But to say that all worship the same God because we use the same generic name is like anything that all references the same, such as Mike, saying that Mike, the word Mike, must refer to the same person just because you use the word Mike. The same is true of the gods that are worshipped by other false religions. Think about this. The God of the Bible is not the God of Mormons. They believe that as we are, He once was. And as He is, we shall be someday. In other words, they believe that God was once a mortal being just like you. And He elevated Himself by works into deity. And the Mormons believe that just as He was able to do that for Himself, you and I will be able to do that to ourselves. But yet, some great personalities in the world today say that we Mormons worship the same God that you Christians do. He's not the God of the Jehovah's Witness. They deny the divinity of Christ and they deny the Holy Spirit, and they teach that the doctrine of Trinity is heresy. But yet when you talk with a Jehovah Witness, we worship the same God. We just do it a different way. He's not the same God of the New Age movement. The New Age movement believes that God is a higher force, or He is some sort of cosmic energy. They believe the God that you and I believe in is not some nebulous, intermediate blob of spiritual energy. I don't worship spiritual energy tonight. We did not read the Word written and inspired by cosmic energy. We read it inspired by the Holy Spirit of God that was given to Isaiah, the author who penned the words that he was given. He's not the God of sentimentality that is referred to in Hollywood. Al Mohler, the president of Southern Baptist Seminary in Kentucky, Richard Land, formerly of the Ethics and Religious Liberties of Southern Baptist Convention, and Chuck Kelly, in their commentary on the Baptist faith and message, say this: "The sad truth is that many Americans have only a superficial idea of God. The God they imagine is not the God, not the living God of the Bible, but more a product of sentimentality." We have a picture of God being a supreme grandfather figure, just sitting on the throne snoozing, as grandfathers will do, who's really unaware of anything going on until one of the angels come up and say, "God, I need to bother you for just a minute." We have some Hollywood type of sentimental effect of who God is, and often it misleads us into the idea of what He knows about us and what He knows about the world around us and how much He loves us and how much He cares for us. The list can go on and on. Many people out there tonight say they believe in God. They do not all believe in the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and Jacob. They do not all believe in the revealed God of Scripture. So if we look just a little below the surface tonight, we can see that who God is depends on who you ask. And then who we ask is, what do they know of the Bible and the God of the Bible? What authority can we claim to have found our beliefs on tonight? When we talk about we have our beliefs in the God of the Bible, do we really? Because do we have a very good idea and a very good picture of who that God is? Well, we have looked at one. Let's look at for a little while. Who is God and how can we know Him tonight? Let's begin to answer that question. The word theology, for those of you who know a little bit and remember a little bit about me, my education ended in a theology degree. That piece of paper, along with a couple of dollars, will buy a cup of coffee. But do you know what theology means? It's derived from two Greek words: theos, which means God, and logos, which means word. So literally, theology is simply God's word. It's come to describe the entire body of thought and study about God. How does the sinner see God? Or man, unredeemed man see God? That's called anthropology. What does our civilization show and reveal about God? That's called archaeology. What does salvation reveal in the lives of a believer about God? That's soteriology. What does the Holy Spirit reveal from the Word of God about who God the Father is? That's pneumatology. What does the Son of God, Jesus Christ, have to show us about who God the Father is? That's Christology. What do the end time events of Revelation and Daniel and Ezekiel and Matthew and the others have to say about who God is inside of our lives? That's eschatology. All of those form the study of theology. The thought and the study of God. And it goes much deeper than that. Those are ones that I don't have that noted. Those are ones I just tried to pull from memory tonight. But nonetheless, when we talk about who God is and how we know Him, we are talking about theology. As Southern Baptists, our theology is about God. And it is rooted and grounded in Scripture. And it's articulated in our confession statement, the Baptist Faith and Message. Here is what the Southern Baptist Convention says about God in the Faith and Message. There is one and only one living and true God. He is an intelligent, spiritual, and personal being, the Creator, Redeemer, Preserver, and Ruler of the universe. God is infinite in holiness and in all perfections. God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and His perfect knowledge extends to all things, past, present, and future, including the future decisions of His free creatures. To Him, we owe the highest love, reverence, and obedience. The eternal triune God reveals Himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with distinct personal attributes, but without division of nature, essence, or being. This, what I just read, is a summation of our theology of God, of who we are as Southern Baptists, and it gives a good paragraph of who God is in our lives and in our faith and in our worship tonight. As evangelical Christians, our theology does not come from church tradition. It doesn't come from something like the Roman Church or the Roman Catholics would have us believe. It does not come from community, as the supporters of postmodernism would have us to believe. Theology does not come from imaginations of zealots, or from some ecclesiastical hierarchy where a boardroom of people are sitting in an ivory tower somewhere and saying, you must believe this. Fundamental to our faith is the understanding that God is a God of revelation. And in its Scripture and through Scripture, He reveals Himself to humanity. He reveals Himself to you and I tonight through His Bible, through His Word. You see, everything that encompasses and focuses around God comes back to our Bible. We wondered why they wanted the Bible out of the public schools. Because it's the revealed Word of God. We wonder why they wanted the Ten Commandments of the Bible out of the courthouse. Because it's the revealed Word of God. We wondered why they want the Bible out of the military. Because it's the revealed Word of God. We wonder why they want it out of our government houses and state houses tonight. Because it's the revealed Word of God. We wonder why they don't want it preached or taught or mentioned outside of the four walls of the sanctuary tonight because it's the revealed Word of God. They know that if they give the opportunity for the Bible to be given in public places and with public people and public speaking, it is introducing people to who God is. It is revealing God to those around us. And the devil's not going to have that without a fight. He's not going to have it without a fight. And sadly enough, for too long, the church has silently sat and said, "Oh well." And I don't mean that to be sarcastic or insulting tonight, but it's true. We have. It has only been in the last year or so that the church has rose and stood upon its feet and said, "No more, we will not allow things like this to happen without being heard." It's important. It's important for us to realize who God is, and it's important for us to share who God is. He is the only true God tonight. There is none truer. There is none other. He shares His throne with nothing or no one. E.Y. Mullins, a great and well-known Southern Baptist theologian, said this: "The Bible does not explain the Trinity. The Bible simply gives us the facts of the Trinity. The briefer the definition of the Trinity, the better for practical purposes. God is revealed to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These have personal qualities, yet God is one." This is the New Testament teaching. Beyond this, and anything beyond this, is leading towards speculation. There's only one God, and that one God is found in the Trinity. We cannot accept God without accepting the Trinity. We cannot accept the Trinity without accepting God. We cannot accept either one of them without accepting the Word as the inerrant, inspired, infallible, authoritative Word of God for our life. God is also sovereign. He's omnipotent or all-powerful. He's able to do everything. He is able to see, to feel. He's able to touch and reach down His hand from glory and touch your life and my life and the lives of others as they exist today. He is holy. Isaiah 6:3 tells us that angels are around the throne crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." There is none holier. We can't, this side of heaven, comprehend holiness as God has it. God is infinite. There's no beginning, there's no end. I'm going to tell you right now, do not try to wrap your mind around that thought. Do not try to come to some type of logical, intellectual, educated thought and opinion on how that happens, because we're not going to do it this side of eternity. We do not have the mental faculties to understand the infinite abilities and the infinite existence of God. He always has been and He always will be. He knows the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. We have to accept these things on faith tonight. But it's important that we accept them. It's important that we realize who He is. It's important that we understand He's omnipresent. There is no place on the face of the earth tonight that God is not at. Think about that. God is in Arizona tonight at the Super Bowl. God, at the same time, is in the Middle East crying with persecuted Christians. At the same time, God is in our little sanctuary here in the Blue Ridge Mountains of North Carolina tonight. That's omnipresent. And He's there at the same time. He's not traveling. Remember, I believe it's in the book of Job, when God asks the devil where he's been, and he says, "Oh, I've been traveling around to and fro." The devil's not omnipresent. The devil can't be everywhere all the time. He has to move from point to point and place to place. God can be everywhere at once. He is omniscient. He knows all things. The past, the present, and the future. He knows what is possible in our lives, and He also knows what is actually taking place in our lives. We think sometimes if we talk about the possible while we're living out the actual, people won't know the difference, and they will think that they're getting something they're not. In other words, we talk about doing the right thing. We put on the right words and the right face. But then we, in reality, are doing something entirely different. And we think, well, as long as it looks good and as long as it sounds good and as long as they're convinced, nobody's hurt. But God knows what's possible from what's actual. God knows in our lives when we say, "I can't do it," God knows what's really possible. When we say we are doing it, God knows what's really going on. He knows what's really actually taking place in our lives. And that should be a very sobering thought to the church tonight as a whole. That God is omnipotent. He is omnipresent. And He is omnipotent. He's unchanging. Actually, we call it immutable. When we speak of immutability, we're saying that the fact that God is not capable or susceptible of change, either by increase or decrease, by development or evolution, He's unchangeable. We're not going to convince Him of something He's already made a decision on. The immutability of God says that I already know. I've already decided. Now, either you're going to see it God's way or you're not going to see it at all, because we're not going to convince God that we're right and He's wrong. I heard it said by a fellow preacher one time, and I thought it was very true. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has occurred to God? God has never been sitting on the throne and something, a notion just struck Him. He remembered something. Have you ever been sitting at home or in the car, maybe sitting here at church, and suddenly something occurred to you? You forgot to turn on the stove or the crock pot. You forgot to turn off the TV. You forgot to send this email or make that phone call. Something occurred to you. It's hard for us to realize, but God doesn't have to deal with that, because nothing occurs to God, because He never forgets anything. He never has to be reminded. He never has to have a calendar or a day planner. God is immutable. He's merciful. This is one that really strikes at my heart. He's merciful. The attributes of who God is, some of them we've not even scratched the surface tonight. But some of them, the things that we've talked about, realizing from Scripture who God is and the presence that He has in the world around us. But yet beyond that, He's merciful. He is merciful in the fact that we are sinners, that we fail Him daily. I fail Him daily. And God has every right to just brush me away. He has every right to pass judgment on me. But mercy, 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 God says, no. No, I won't. No, I won't. I'll give Him a chance to redeem. I'll give Him a chance to repent because I love Him. He's my creation. We are His creation. He says those same things about every one of us. God has the right to pass judgment anytime He sees fit. But at the same time, He has mercy because He loves us. For God so loved the world. That's just another one of those amazing attributes of God that we can't fathom tonight. We can't grasp in our head and in our thoughts. So with all of that said tonight, what difference does God make in your life? What difference does He really make? Do our church services seem more somber, more sincere? We're in God's house. We're in God's sanctuary. We're doing God's business. We're conducting His affairs. We are given the privilege of representing Him to the world. That should make a difference in our lives tonight. It should make a difference in how we approach Him. It should make a difference in how we approach others. It should make a difference in how we look in the mirror and approach ourselves. When we look in the mirror, we're going to see one of two people. We're going to see someone who is living some type of a make-believe fantasy of who God is. Or we're going to see someone who is living a relationship with the true God. So as we depart, what difference does God make in your life? What difference does He make through your life in the lives of others?